Oh man, the emoji movie. Well, hey, it's great to have you here with us today. My name's Kurt. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point. And every summer, as Eric said, we take a look at some of the biggest, what we think are going to be the biggest movies. I mean, we weren't sure on this, and we kind of missed on this, if we're really honest. But, you know, and we're not necessarily endorsing these movies, but we are saying that, you know, that these things that hit the big screen have through lines in them that the Bible has some things to say, you know, or talk about or connect with, because these are the things that connect with our lives. And so today, you know, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, it's probably 7% of you have seen the emoji movie, because that's what the American public is. And yet, you know, there's a through line in this movie of really saying, you know, it's important for me to figure out how to deal with how I feel. And that's really what emojis are all about. And so today, I want us to, you know, kind of dive into that whole idea of, you know, how to manage our emotions. And am I managing my emotions, or are my emotions managing me? And so, you know, in this movie, Gene, who's the meh emoji, you know, he actually experiences not just one emotion as he's supposed to, but he has all kinds of emotions that he feels throughout the day. And that's probably very similar to your life, very similar to my life. You know, even within an hour, there are a wide variety of things that we feel. And sometimes those emotions get us in trouble, right? Sometimes we end up, you know, those emotions take over, and we do things we don't want to do, we say things we don't want to say, and you know, emotions are very powerful. They're a very, very powerful thing, and there's nothing wrong with emotions, by the way. We're going to look at this today and kind of dig into that a bit, but the question I want us to kind of get after is, am I controlling my emotions, or are my emotions controlling me? So, Let's take a look at Proverbs. This gives us a great picture of why this is so important. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this. Person of wisdom writes, a person without self-control when it comes to our emotions is like a city with broken down walls. I mean, think about this for a moment. Think about how powerful it is. Think if you've experienced this in your life even over the last week. You know, what this says is if you don't have self-control in your life, which includes over our emotions, if you're not able to control your emotions, then you're kind of like a city with broken down walls. You are vulnerable. You're open. There are things that can happen in your life that otherwise may not happen. You're defenseless in a certain way. And in fact, if we look at another passage in the New Testament, the Bible, you know, gives us another picture of what happens right here. This comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says this. He says, give all your worries and cares to God. Now this is your emotions, right? Because, you know, your worries, your cares, this is where your feelings come into play. He says your feelings are what drive your worries. So Peter says, give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Be careful. Watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some victim to devour. All right, now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there is actually an outside entity, there's another force present in our world that is constantly coming against you, constantly coming against what God wants to do in you, and he has a desire for you. You know what his desire is for you? It says it right there. Take a look at what it says. It says his desire, his number one desire is to trip you up. His number one desire is to rob you of joy. His number one desire is to keep you from doing the right thing, to take advantage of whatever he can, which includes our emotions, to allow those to begin to take over that cause us to not do the right thing, that cause us to not say the things that we want to say, you know, with our family, with our friends, and in work situations, and actually use our negative emotions against us to not only hurt us, but to hurt the people that are closest to us. This is his number one desire. And so, you know, just to kind of contextualize this for all of us here today, I want us to do something before we go any further. I want you to write something down or text something to yourself, and you're not going to show anybody this, but I want you to think to yourself, what emotion, you know, in my life is it that has gotten the best of me in the last week or in the last, you know, 2 weeks or 3 weeks? What's that emotion that just tends to kind of, on a regular basis, kind of rise up and has the propensity to take over in your life or in your work life and your relationships? And I want you to write it down. Now, you're not going to show anybody this. I just, for your sake, I want you to write it down. Text it to you. I text things to myself that I need to remember. But what is that thing that just kind of lurches out of you and you're like, oh my word, where did that come from? I didn't even know that was inside of me. And yet, whew, there it was. You know, maybe it's anger. Maybe it's, you know, jealousy. There's something in the office that happened and now you're jealous of somebody who got a promotion that you thought that you should have had. You know, maybe it's fear. Maybe it's feeling sorry for yourself. Whatever it is, I just want you to write it down, text it to yourself, write it on the notes page of the weekly or someplace where you can take it with you and you can remember it. Now these are outward emotions that I just referred to. There are also inward emotions, things like sadness, things like, you know, feeling depressed, that we might be masking at times, right? We might be trying to cover them up, and yet they're eating away inside of us. They're just kind of deteriorating us. You know, whatever that emotion is that kind of you just feel on an ongoing basis that wells up and just you feel like it takes over, I just want you to write it down, all right? Because what I want us to see today is that I believe God wants to give us a healthy understanding of how to manage our emotions in a very healthy way. And so we're going to talk about a plan to kind of get to that place. Now, before we do that, three realities about emotions that I just kind of all want us to agree on or generally agree on. Number one, my ability, your ability to feel is actually a gift from God. All right, this is actually something God gives you. In fact, in Genesis, right at the start of the Bible, Genesis 1:27, it says, you and I were made in the image of God. What this means is that you and I have some of the same traits that God has. God feels emotion. We see in the scriptures, God gets angry at times. God, you know, has a sad heart at times. You know, there are times where we see an excitement or an energy in God. And so these are the things that allow us to live. These are the things that allow us to love, to be creative, to experience life to its fullest, and experience all the good things that God created us for. And yet at the same time, our emotions are some of the things that when they begin to take over and control us in negative ways are actually the things that hurt us. They're actually the things that hurt the people that we care about the most. Which is why the second reality is important, which is I can't always trust my emotions. Have you ever noticed that? See, my emotions are a gift from God, but my feelings at times, what I feel about something, or that feeling that emerges, isn't always reliable. And see, here's the thing. If we're always guided by our emotions and we just live based on how I feel and what I think about this and how this person's making me feel, listen, people are going to have a field day with you manipulating you, right? I mean, people are going to know exactly how to get under your skin. Julie, my wife and I, we talk about this with our kids all the time. I mean, among, you know, our four kids, you know, one of them might start antagonizing another one, and then that one gets mad, and they lash out at the first one, and who gets in trouble, right? The one that lashes out, right? Not the antagonizer, and they're like, well, they did this, and I'm like, listen, you just fell prey to exactly what they wanted. You know, he or she said something to you, and then you lashed out, and you did exactly, well, but this is what they made me feel. I get it. You need to just move on. Don't let it affect you, because, you know, you just fell prey. They are having a field day with you today because they know how to manipulate and get under your skin and get you to respond exactly the way they want. And who gets in trouble? You do. And doesn't this just like translate on into our adult life, right? And so, you know, our ability to feel comes from God, but we can't always trust, we can't always rely fully on what we're feeling to drive us. This is why the third reality becomes important, which is we have to learn to manage our emotions. We have to learn to manage and control and understand how our emotions actually impact other people. Now, this is actually becoming one of the number one predictors in whether you will continue to be successful in life, relationships, work, you name it, is whether or not you can control and manage your emotions. In fact, psychologists have actually developed a term. It's called EQ, or emotional quotient, or EI, emotional intelligence, that is this indicator. And it's huge. In fact, you've probably heard of IQ, right? Which is intelligence quotient, right? Like how smart you are, or what your like level of being able to retain and understand and track and process information. And we used to think that was the driving force, and it was, but we're realizing today that EQ is even more important. In fact, Harvard Business Review defines EI or EQ this way. It says emotional intelligence is the ability to understand your effect, so your effect on others, and to manage yourself accordingly. In fact, Dr. Laura Wilcox of Harvard says this. She says, one needs above average intelligence, which Goleman's kind of the guy that brought EQ or EI onto the whole business radar and started introducing it to how we interact in the workplace. She says, one only needs above average intelligence defined as one standard deviation from the norm or an IQ of about 115 to master the technical knowledge needed to be a doctor, lawyer, or business executive. But get this, once people enter into the workforce, IQ and technical skills often are equal among those on the rise. So that means if you're kind of rising in your industry, you're going to generally have about the same IQ as people around you. Emotional intelligence becomes an important differentiator. So this becomes the thing that allows you to really understand how you impact other people, and that becomes a major factor of whether you're going to continue to rise or be successful. Here's another one, 7 reasons why emotional intelligence is one of the fastest growing job skills. And basically it's because emotionally, I'll just give you the 7 real quick, emotionally healthy people, they can handle pressure in a healthy way. Healthily, that makes sense, right? They can understand and cooperate with others. That's always a good trait to have in the office. They're good listeners. Who doesn't want a good listener? Who doesn't want somebody who understands and pauses and wants to actually understand what you're saying? 4th thing, they're more open to feedback. You realize that people who have developed a healthy EQ, an emotional quotient that's beyond the standard of our American culture, have the ability to actually be open to feedback because they're more interested in improving because they understand that impacts how we do as a team. They're empathetic. People with a high EQ, they have the ability to put what they want, their own desires aside, in the meantime, to focus on what your needs and desires are. I mean, that's good anywhere, right? In the office, in a marriage, in any given relationship. 6, they set an example for others to follow. 7, they make more thoughtful and thorough decisions. Because see, when we know how to manage our emotions and understand the impact how I'm feeling has on other people, we actually make better decisions because we're not just thinking about what I want or what I need. We can think about the whole crew as a whole, the team as a whole. And see, here's the thing. See, you might be the smartest person in the room. I can tell you it's not me, all right? You might be like the smartest person on the planet, but if you can't control, if I can't control my emotions, listen, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because you're gonna hit a lid if you can't manage your emotions. And let's be honest, we all have negative emotions at times, right? We all have things that kind of well up inside us from time to time and kind of take over. But the question that I want us to ask this morning is, are those emotions controlling me, or am I controlling those emotions? I mean, are those emotions in my relationships, in my marriage, with my kids? Do they just take over and I'm constantly having to go and apologize, constantly have to do repair work? I used to work with someone, and I can't tell you how many times he would come back to our office, and he's like, oh, we got a lot of repair work to do. I'm like, dude, is like a 0 on the emotional quotient, right? He doesn't even understand how what he's doing impacts everybody around him, and we're always doing damage control. And by the way, it didn't work here at Crosspoint because he'd be fired. That's what would happen. And so, here's the higher level of why. In the Emoji Movie, we've almost changed this movie out. When we saw how low the ratings were, how stupid it looked, I'm going to be really honest with you, I saw the movie this week. We almost changed it out for Wonder Woman, but I thought, no, this is critical. I mean, we can use it as a jumping off point because managing our emotions is so important. And here's why at even a higher level. We're not even talking spiritual things yet. But see, if you're nothing else, I want you to hear this today. See, God can't be God in my life if my emotions are my God in my life. Let me say that differently. Jesus cannot be the leader in my life if I'm always letting my emotions be my leader. All right, I can't really allow God to guide me and his spirit to shape me if I'm constantly letting my emotions rule every situation. And see, when we come into a relationship with Jesus, and I know some of us aren't at that place yet, which is really cool that you're here. We're always excited that for those who are still exploring. But if you've invited Jesus into your life and you've received him, then he plants himself in you. And he brings a power not just over your spiritual part of your life, but over all of you. Because he wants all of you to be growing and heading in a more God-centered, God-filled life. So, Three kind of quick hitters or applications today on how we can manage our unwanted emotions, whatever that thing is you wrote down. And so the first one, some of you have already done, the first thing we have to do is we have to name our emotion. We have to name that emotion. In fact, that's one of our next steps today. You can actually check that off the list if you did that, or if you already wrote it down. If you didn't, you've got to name it. If you want to address the unwanted emotions in your life, then we've got to be able to say, okay, it's this or it's that. See, I can't say, well, I think I'm sad. I mean, you can't address something that you can't identify, right? And so, you have to, if you just say, man, every single time this emotion, I just get angry every single time this happens, well, then anger is probably your thing that just wells up and takes over. So you have to be specific. In fact, King David gives us a great example of this in the Psalms, which the Psalms are, by the way, like King David's prayer journal. I mean, even it's a book in the Bible, and it's really his prayer journal that we have access to of how he interacted with God. And so here's what he says in Psalm 55. He says, please listen. He's talking to God. He's writing this to God. He says, please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed with my troubles. He identifies it very clearly. He says, I'm overwhelmed. Now, some of you get this today, because when you walked in the doors of Crosspoint this morning, you walked in and you just feel like you're overwhelmed with life's troubles. And see, here's the thing. If we can't identify it, if we can't put a finger on what it is that kind of takes over or is overwhelming us or just kind of rising up inside of us right now, then we can't work on it. So yeah, you can't skip this step. All right, we have to get just honest with what is it that's going on. All right, and okay, if I'm feeling overwhelmed right now or if I'm feeling angry right now, okay, why is that? What's going on beneath the surface? I gotta dig down and I have to kind of say, okay, what's causing me to feel that way? And you might say, well, I feel depressed today. Okay, well, why are you feeling depressed? All right, you have to dig beneath the surface trying to identify what's causing me to feel this emotion that I think I'm feeling. And you might find that I'm not really depressed. Actually, I just got some really bad news about a family member. And that just really bummed me out. But I'm not really depressed. I'm sad, all right? So sadness is different than being depressed. All right, and so you have to dig down beneath the surface and say, okay, what's the pinpoint of the emotion that I'm feeling? Last Saturday, we took our kids, Julie and I took the kids up to Indiana Dunes, up on Lake Michigan for kind of like a last hurrah. I get really bummed when summer comes to an end, so it was this like last hurrah up at the beach. And so, and we used to hang out up there as kids all the time. We had this great thing we'd do up there. It was called dune jumping. I don't know if you've ever done dune jumping. In fact, I have a few photos. Here's my third daughter, Maggie, jumping. You know, it's like where you jump down from the top, run. You jump about 20 feet through the air as it's going down. And my son Matt and Meredith, she was doing like dune rolling, I think. She ended up with like a beach in her shorts when she got home. You know, she had like a quart of sand in the bathroom when we got home. Here I am, man, you know, just remember the days. And so you end up sandy, right? Well, we're not really beach people. Actually, we are beach people. We're not sand people, all right? You know what I'm saying? Like when you're at the beach, you got your blanket all out and your towels, and it's just sand everywhere. Like I don't like the grittiness when I'm eating my sandwich, you know? And so, you know, we're jumping and getting sandy. And then, of course, the best part's when you run down the dune. That's my wife and Macy. Julie was banned. She accordion fractured her back like 20 years ago doing this. So we said, you need to stay down low. You've had enough health stuff this year. Right? You just stay down here. And so we ran down the dune. And we'd already given the kids the speech, like, you know, the sand, you know, let's try to keep it off the towels, keep it off the blanket. I kid you not, the kids run down the hill. Where do you think they ran? Look how much beach is right there. Right through the middle of the blanket. I mean, sandy, it's just a mess. And I'm like, guys, what are we doing? We just talked about this. And half my kids are junior and senior hires now. So they have like junior high, senior high brain, all right? They forget things. So we get, you know, Julie, I shake the thing off. And Meredith goes down to the water and kind of rinses off, you know, gets the sand all out of her. And she comes walking back up, you know, gathering sand as she's coming. What does she do right after we clean the blanket? She walks right through the middle of the blanket and sits down. I lose it. I'm like, what are you doing? And she immediately she goes, I'm like, you ruined the blanket. Look at it. No, she didn't really ruin the blanket, right? But it's like you every now and then pull something out of your toolbox that worked when you were a kid, you know, and you felt really bad. And all of a sudden in that moment, I'm like, well, you know, I look at her, I'm like, oh my word, I just hurt her. And is it that big a deal? And if I would have stopped and pulled back the veneer a bit and even asked the question, okay, what's going on inside of me that caused me to just like, I mean, we're having fun. This should be a fun day. And here I am all of a sudden getting upset. Now, I often say, the kids are like, you have an anger problem. Like, I don't know if I have an anger problem or you have a listening problem, all right? Because your listening problem just feeds my anger, all right? But I had to dig in and I had to say, okay, why did I respond this way? And as I started thinking about this, I'm like, she didn't ruin the blanket. I mean, was I a little frustrated? Yeah. But really, it's because, man, I just get bummed when school starts every year. And I love the routine. I love that, you know, I love school and the kids learn. I love all that. I get bummed about the loss of summer. And on this day, I'm like, I'm just feeling this tension. Man, it's our last day before we can't, you know, hang out in the backyard as late as we want. And, you know, so many times, if we don't know what that emotion is that we're struggling with, it lashes out of us when the simplest of things happen, like a little sand on a blanket, right? And all of a sudden, I hurt my daughter, I have to go back and apologize to her. So I have to ask the question, why? Why am I acting this way? Why am I, is it really what I think it is? And David, again, when we look at his prayer journal, he gives us a great process to walk through. This is phenomenal. So take a look at Psalm 39. If you have the Crosspoint app, you can open it up, and it's right there under this week's verse. But I encourage you to write or text these words, this process, to yourself. All right, take a look at what he says. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart." All right, write that word down or text it to yourself, "Search me." David says, I want you to help me look inside. Look at what's going on in my life. So help me see what's going on underneath the surface right here and things that I might not be fully aware of. And then his next line, he says, "Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Right, text yourself that word or write that word down, text me. Or test me, not text. So David says, God, don't only look inside my heart. I want you to test me. I want you to really test, you know, what's really going on and help me understand if it's really that or if it's something else. And we're going to talk more about this in just a moment. And then he goes on and he says, point out anything that offends you. All right, write down the word point out. I mean, that's the next part of this process. He says, if there's anything inside of me that man, I'm missing, anything that's just out of whack, that's really going on underneath the surface, that's driving external things, he's like, if there's something I need to work on, I want you to point that out. See, most of us aren't interested in this level, right? This is where we stop and we bail. And then he goes on and he says, lead me. And then lead me along the path. So I want you to help guide me because I don't know fully how to do this. I don't fully know how to manage some of the stuff that's going on inside of me. So search me, test me, point out in me, and then once I understand it, then help me, lead me in it. See, this process right here is so important. All right, this, you can't skip a step. All right, what David lays out for us right here, you know, it helps us name it, and then once we name it, then we got to begin. If we want to manage it, then that leads us to the next thing, which we have to challenge our emotions. All right, that's kind of the testing part. You have to challenge your emotions. So first you name it, and then we have to say, okay, is what's going on in my life really that bad? Now, for some of us, yeah, it really might be. But sometimes we have major things, and then we're just bummed, like going back to school. I'm like, is that really that bad? Should I really be, you know, that bothered by that? Or sometimes we think things are going really good. We're like, man, my life's going great, and yet my kids are totally falling apart. My marriage is falling apart, but man, it's great. Are things really as good? We have to dig beneath the surface and say, you know, why am I feeling this way, and is it really accurate? Is what I'm feeling really accurate with what's going on? And so you've got to ask some questions. And David, again, he's constantly in this reflective mode. In fact, take a look at Psalm 26. He says, put me on trial, Lord. He says, put me on trial and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. So we have to ask God to look inside of us. Now, let me give you three questions that'll help you do this, all right? Three just quick hitter questions that kind of help us really test what's going on inside of us. First one we've already kind of talked about. We have to ask the question, what's the real reason I'm feeling this way? I mean, I say it's anger. Is it really anger? I say it's, well, I'm frustrated. Is it really frustration? Or is there something underneath the surface that's causing me to feel this way? Second question is it true? Is the way I'm feeling, we have to challenge, is it really true or not? All right? And there's this prophet in the Bible. You've probably heard of him, a guy by the name of Elijah. And Elijah, if you read kind of the narrative of his life and what God did through him, he's kind of always down and depressed, all right? In fact, there's one point where he comes to God and he's like, God, he's like, am I the only one left? I mean, of all the Israelites, I mean, look at them all. Am I the only one left that's serving you? I don't see anybody else around me serving you. I mean, this is a bummer, man. Am I the only one? And God looks at him. He's like, are you serious? Get over your bad self. That's what God says to him. He's like, look around. There's all kinds of people serving me. There's all kinds of people that are engaged with me. He's like, I don't know what you're thinking. Your thinking is off. Basically, he's like, what you're feeling or thinking is inaccurate. It's not true. So we have to ask the question, you know, is what I'm feeling really accurate? For Elijah, he was just always feeling sorry for himself, right? And sometimes you and I do the same thing. We're like, oh my word, am I the only one, you know? And we have to think, okay, is that really accurate thinking? And then that leads to the third question, which is what I'm feeling benefiting me or is it bringing me down? And this is a really important one to identify because sometimes what we feel is driving us in a good way, but many times it's just bringing us down, right? Sometimes we feel like I have the right to be mad. Or Eric spoke about that a few weeks ago, being unoffendable, the power of being unoffendable. A few weeks ago, Julie and I, we were checking out of a hotel. We'd gotten away for the night, and it was in a place where, you know, it's one of those hotels you feel like you got a really good deal, and then you find out, like, they only valet park your cars, like, you can't self-park, and it's, like, $56, and, like, oh, that deal wasn't so good all of a sudden, you know. And you know, usually I don't valet, but we had to valet, and so we were taking off from the hotel, and, you know, I called down 15 minutes ahead, which was what they said to do, and, you know, was expecting my car to be out there, and I get down there, and it's just, like, a chaos of cars, right? And so there's, like, three rows of cars all waiting to be taken, and I hand the attendant my ticket, and he says something like, oh, I got to pull your car out. And I'm like, well, my car's, like, actually in a really good spot. It's right on the outside. If I can just get my keys, we can leave. He's like, oh, I don't have your keys. And so he takes off. And, you know, and so we're standing there for, like, 5 minutes with our luggage on the curb, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm trying to get his attention. I'm like, all I need is my, like, my car is right there. You know, I paid you $56 to watch my car sit where I can drive it away and I had all my keys. And all of a sudden, this couple from the elevator that came down with us walks out, hands somebody else their ticket, and they'd shuffled cars. They get in their car and take off. And we're still standing there. I'm like, all right, manage your emotions. And so, you know, wait for the guy to come back again. I'm like, I said, hey, I just need, you know, my keys. He's like, I don't know if I have your keys. He runs off and moves some more cars. I mean, at this point, how would you be feeling if you were standing there? Would you be a little angry? Yeah. So, I mean, I'm starting to fume, right? We've been standing there for like 10 minutes. Next thing I know, this kind of bigger guy in a suit walks out, says manager on his name tag, and he walks through and says, hey, is there anything I can help you with? So I've got a decision to make right here, right? Like, how am I going to handle this? Am I going to, because, you know, it feels good when you kind of let people know how you really feel, right? There's something powerful. But I've got to decide right now, you know, if I just fully let him know how I'm feeling, is that going to actually benefit me or is that going to hinder me? Is that going to get me out of here quicker? And so, you know, I tried to stay as calm as I could. I said, hey, listen, we've been out for like 15 minutes, and my car is like right there. I don't know what they're doing. And I know they're crazy busy, but I just need my keys. That's all I need. And so he went and found my keys, and we're out in like 2 minutes. This is what's called managing your emotions. And I don't always get it right, all right? I don't always get it right. But see, we have to ask ourselves, is what I'm feeling actually going to help the situation? Is it going to fix the situation, or do I need to say, okay, you just step out of this a bit and think about how do I get to the ultimate goal of what I need when I feel those unwanted emotions welling up inside of me? So we have to name it, we have to challenge it, and the third thing is you have to tame your emotions. We need to tame them. See, after we've named it and challenged it and said, okay, I don't think this thing's good that's going on inside of me, you know, I don't know, man, this thing could create a lot of damage with my spouse. You know, if I let this thing kind of take over, it's going to create some damage with my kids or even jeopardize my job. Right? The only response we really have to make there is we have to change it. We have to change the feeling. Well, how do you do that? Well, the Apostle Paul, he gives us a great little glimpse in Philippians chapter 2. He says this. He says, you must have the same, what's that word right there? Attitude. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now, what do we know about attitude? We know we can change our attitude, right? We know that we actually have the ability to change our perspective, to have a power over our attitude. So Paul says, you have to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had. I have to ask myself, you know, the way I'm feeling right now, I mean, is this the way Jesus would respond? I mean, when Meredith came and sat back down on the blanket with sandy feet, I mean, would Jesus have been like, what are you doing? You just ruined the blanket. Would Jesus have done that? Probably not. I mean, you know, when the valets are running around and I'm standing there or watching, you know, person after person get in their car and I'm fuming inside, I mean, would Jesus have like lashed out at the attendants? Probably not. And so I have to ask myself, you know, when I identify the motion, what does it look like for me to have the same attitude? It feels really good to not have the same attitude as Jesus, right? And we love at times, like, I know it's what I'm supposed to do, but here's what I'm going to do. All right, this is where EQ comes in. I have to understand how my emotions are actually going to affect the people around me. And listen, we don't always get this right. I don't always get it right. I mean, I was one for two in the last, you know, week, and that's just the ones I'm telling you about. But see, we have to realize that if Jesus isn't going to lose his temper over something, then I probably shouldn't be losing my temper over that. If Jesus isn't going to, you know, get bitter about somebody that got a promotion that I didn't get, then I probably need to think about how I get past the bitterness. And so what do you do when you have that overwhelming emotion? How do you tame that? I want to give you one walkout and then one application. And this is easier said than done. But the most simplistic way to put it is to start every single day just saying, God, I want you to fill me today with your spirit, with your presence. Now, let me tell you how to do that, all right? Because you're like, well, just saying that? No, before your feet hit the floor, or as you're just after you've had that first cup of coffee in the morning. In fact, I've talked some about this over the last number of months. I've heard a name put to it this last week at the Leadership Summit. Bill Hybels talked about chair time. He said, you know, the importance of 15 minutes of chair time every single morning. You know, and one of the reasons he's championed it is because he said one of the things he's seen with leaders across our country today, it doesn't matter what industry you're in, is the absence of time for reflection every single day. As he said, we need internally to be healthy 15 minutes of chair time. Now, you could spend that reading the Bible, you could spend that praying, you could spend that reflecting. It's just space for you to think about your day. But in that time, you could say, okay, God, you know, you could say in these 15 minutes, I know today, I know I'm going to experience things that are going to be really hard. And I'm going to get stressed and pressed and things may come out of me. Would you just fill me with your spirit? Will you help me to live the way you would live today? God, I know that as I interact with people today, I am going to be flat out mad about certain things. And would you help me to manage when that begins to kind of well up inside of me? And God, I know there's some people I'm going to deal with today that are just going to set me off. They may live in my own home. You know, will you help me as I deal with these interactions? God, I just want you to fill me as I think about my day. I want you to fill me with your spirit, with your presence, and empower me to actually do what you would do, not to handle that the way I would handle it. And I guarantee you this will change. 15 minutes of chair time will begin to change the way you manage your day because you'll be prepared for it. Now, I want to show you an image as I kind of wrap this up that I saw earlier this week. Here's the image. It's very powerful. This really struck me this week because, and for those of you at the Leadership Summit, you kind of processed through this as well. Because this reminds us that you and I, we have a heavenly Father who wants to help us in these things. We have a heavenly Father who wants to know us. You know, whether you're in relationship with him or not, you have a heavenly Father that this is what he wants. He just wants to reach out and take your hand. And it's a heavenly Father who cares about you. He's crazy in love with you. He wants nothing but the best for you. He has wisdom. He has wisdom. Get this, beyond your and my understanding, way beyond what you and I can understand. And he's ready to just reach out and take our hand and lead us, especially when it comes to our emotions, because these are so important. And the question is, are we willing, are we able, are we ready to reach out and take the hand? Are we willing to put our hand in his hand this week and say, God, would you just fill me, would you lead me on this? Because I don't do so well on the emotion side. These things get the best of me. And so I don't know where this lands with you this morning, but I want to give you a little bit of space, and PJ is going to just kind of lead through a song that you can sing, you can listen, but I want you to just say, okay, you know, God, can I reach out? And every day this week, am I willing to take your hand and let you just lead me through? So listen.
I need words as wide as sky, and I need a language large as this longing inside, and I need a voice that's bigger than mine. I need a song to sing you that I've yet to find. I need you. Oh, I need you. To be here now. Be here now, to hear me now, to hear me now.
You know, as you look at that image right there, you know, one of the powerful things that happen when we reach out and we take the hand of our Father is, and we just say, God, I want to do not what I want to do, but I want your Spirit to just lead me, is, you know, what that prayer was right there. You know, God begins to give us the words. And I don't know, maybe there's something that hit your mind in the last moments as you were reflecting, of somebody that you've just annihilated this week. And maybe your first step out of here is to go and just, you know, say, hey, I need to call him. I need to talk to him. I need to make things right with them. See, when we reach out and take the hand of our Heavenly Father, there are beautiful things that begin to come out of our life. In fact, this is what it means to allow the Holy Spirit to control our life, to say, God, I just want your Spirit to control me. You know what begins to come out of your life are things like love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, these are fruit that God says, this is evident that the Spirit is guiding you, because these things begin to come out of your life. And see, when the Holy Spirit isn't leading our life, we begin to experience things like fear and anger and bitterness and envy and jealousy and hypocrisy and shame. And think of it this way. It's kind of like a tube of toothpaste, right? Think about a tube of toothpaste. You take a tube of toothpaste and you just squeeze it in the middle, you know, and what comes out? It's not a trick question, right? It's not like Bavarian cream, all right. You know, it's what comes out? Toothpaste comes out, right? I mean, when you put pressure in the middle, what comes out is what's inside. Well, see, you and I are the same way in our life. When life puts pressure on us, and life will put pressure on you this week, it's going to come out. And the question is it going to be anger and bitterness and envy and, you know, shame and regret? Because guess what? You know, you're going to have pressure this week. Or if I'm saying, God, I want your Spirit to lead me. I want to make sure I'm doing my best, and you're empowering me to respond the way I need to respond. Then his Spirit, things like joy and love and peace and patience. Now, in the Emoji Movie, Gene, he saw, you know, he saw his emotions as something that he needed to change, because that's what everybody said. But see, emotions aren't a bad thing. They're a gift from God. And so the question is, are my emotions managing me? Are they controlling me, or am I controlling them? And let me just tell you, the stakes are huge on this. Right? That's why we stuck with this theme. That there are marriages that are hanging in the balance today. You know, depending on whether we can really get this right. If I can really allow God's Spirit to begin to come out of me. You know, there are situations in our office, effectiveness at our workplace, in our schools, our spiritual influence. I mean, it hangs on whether we understand how our lives impact other people. And so will you take that hand of your Creator on this one and say, God, you know, I struggle with managing my emotions. In fact, here's where I blew it this week, and I got some work I need to go back and make things right. But God, I just want to reach out today and take your hand and pray for us. Heavenly Father, man, how cool is it that we don't have to figure this out on our own, that we actually have not an earthly father, as great as our dads may have been, but a heavenly Father, God, who's willing to say, hey, let me lead you on this. And not only will I lead you, I'm going to actually put myself inside of you, and I'm going to empower you to live in a way that you don't necessarily have the power to do on your own. So God, I just pray for those of us that are wanting this week, who maybe are thinking back to some moments this past week even, where we've said some things, maybe we didn't have the words that we wanted to come out of our mouth, and yet, God, I pray that there would be a grace and a mercy that would just flow over that situation, God. But God, I pray this week, that as we look forward, that you would guide us, and that we would be willing to just take the hand of our Father and allow you to lead us in our relationships and our work interactions and our schools, our relationships with our kids, God, so that we can grow in our influence and our building into others. And ultimately, we people can see you in us. They can see some of the fruit of you being in us, evident in our life. And so, God, we just pray that you'd be very present with us this week. Give us the courage to just daily reach out, take that 15-minute chair time. God, we want this. We want this, and we need this.